Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here. We thank you for being the God that you are, and that you are loving and forgiving of each one of us. Bless us, Lord, as you promised. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One last little tidbit. When I met my wife, and I went to her home for the first time, my father-in-law looked at me, and he says, Fala. I said, no, Fali. No, he says, Fala. See, I guess my name in German is Fala. He says, you know what it means? I said, no, I have no idea what it means. He said, it means a trap. In German, Fala means trap. Then he looked at me and he said, you know what Ursula means? I said, no, I've got a clue. He said, it means she-bear. And then he's just smiled like everything. And he said, man, you've just trapped the she-bear. Can you hold on to her? What, 33 years now? 33 years I've managed to hold on to her through the ups and downs. Now, this shows my age. Okay, here we go. Carl was a quiet man. He didn't talk much. He would always greet you with a big smile and a firm handshake. Even after living in our neighborhood for over 50 years, no one could really say they knew him very well. Before his retirement, he took the bus to work each morning. The lone sight of him walking down the street often worried us. He had a slight limp from a bullet wound received in World War II. Watching him, we worried that although he had survived World War II, he may not make it through our changing uptown neighborhood with its ever-increasing random violence, gangs, and drug activity. Now, the person who came up with this email didn't really go into Carl's background, but I want to. I want to make a real, honest-to-goodness Carl. So bear with me. Carl grew up in a middle-class family, had loving parents, went to church, was very athletic. I picture him as about 6 foot, maybe 6 foot one, 6 foot two, maybe 200 pounds. Very athletic. Went through high school, into college, and along came World War II. The draft came along and off Carl goes to fight the Germans. While Carl's over there, he grows up in a big hurry. For you see, when Carl went, he was only 20 years old. He'd got through high school, on his way to college, and he got nabbed by the draft board. He was full of life. They had a good time on the ship going over. And while they spent their time in England, he just hopped to every pub that was there. He had a grand time. He lived life, lahaya. He lived life for what it was. And then he hit the beach. And he watched the people around him get mowed down. People lost legs. People lost arms. People were killed. And it did something to Carl that changed him. He grew up in a hurry. And eventually he took a German bullet in the leg, which shattered his leg. And from that, when they put him back together, when they shipped him back to the States and put him back together, he ended up with a limp. So that's the Carl I want to talk about today. A young man who had lived his life to the fullest. Come back not really broken, but he came back mature. And began to start his life. When he saw the flyer in our local church asking for a volunteer for caring for the gardens behind the minister's residence, he responded in his characteristic, unassuming manner. Without fanfare, he just signed up. He was well into his 87th year when the very thing we had always feared finally happened. He was just finishing the watering for the day when three gang members approached him. Ignoring their attempts to intimidate him, he simply asked, "Would you like a drink from the hose?" The tallest and toughest looking of the three said, "Yeah, sure." And with that mischievous little smile, As Carl offered the hose to him, the other two grabbed Carl's arms, threw him down, as the hose snaked crazily over the ground, dousing everything in his way. Carl's assailant stole his retirement watch and his wallet, and then they fled. What had Carl done? Anything? No. He was just there. He was at the wrong spot, the wrong time. Open your Bibles to Isaiah, please. And I would like to read it from a couple different ways. Bear with me. I know a lot of people don't like the Blanco's Bible, the clear word, but I brought it along because I do. So I'll read it a couple different ways. Isaiah 53. Let me see if I can find it in this one. It'll just take me a little bit longer. Okay, Isaiah 53. This is the New English. So let me first read it from the New English. Isaiah 53, verse 7 through 9. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was mistreated and falsely accused, yet he bore it all without saying a thing. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as sheep standing silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. He was unjustly arrested, judged and led away to die. Who can point to his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living and nailed to the wood for all who deserved to die. He was buried without honor, as if he were a sinner. A rich man donated a grave for him. He had done nothing violent, neither was was deceit found in his mouth. We know who that's talking about, don't we? Christ. Let's go down to John 19. And let's see the fulfillment of what Isaiah said so many years before. John 19, and starting with verse 1. Okay, again I'll start with this one first. Verse 1 to 4. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no fault in this man." Pilate determined to do what he could to free Jesus. Though he was innocent, he decided to have him scourged to appeal to the sympathy of the crowd. Then the soldiers took Jesus to the courtyard below to have some fun with him. One of them got a thorn branch, twisted it to look like a crown, such as the Caesars wore, and forced it down on Jesus' head. Another brought an old purple robe and threw it over his shoulders. They all saluted and shouted, "Hail to the King of the Jews!" Each one stepped forward and slapped Jesus. When they finished mocking him, they scourged him as Pilate had ordered, until his back was shredded. Finally, Pilate called for the guards to bring Jesus back. He then said to the Jewish leaders, "In a minute, I'll let you see what I've done to him. I want you to reconsider and to let him go." So Pilate wanted to let him go. Now I want you to use your imagination. Now I know you've all got one. And I want you to go back 2,000 years. And I want you to be standing in that hall. You don't have to be a soldier. But I want you to be a witness. to what happened to that man that day, to the Son of God. Can you imagine? I often, as a child, picture Roman soldiers being this tall with all this armor on. No, they weren't. They were about this tall. They weren't giants, but there they were. And you had all these people screaming and hollering at this man. And I want you to picture as they put that crown of thorns down on his head. Now, I mean, in Oklahoma, there's a tree that has thorns like this growing out of it. Thick thorn. I don't know if you have them around here. I haven't found them yet. But thick thorn. But they wrap this up and jam it over his head. And they take the whip. Now, it wasn't just a normal whip. It had chunks of metal in it to make sure when it hit you, it opened the flesh. Picture all this going on. Put yourself in Christ's position, having the power Christ had. Now, we know that when Christ came to earth, what did he do with his power? Did he leave it there? No, it was constantly with him. He could have used his power at any time. That was part of the temptation he had. Now, you in that same situation, having that same power, me, they're gone, just like that. I wouldn't take that. There's no way. But Christ knew that he had to take it. Why? For himself? No. Why? Because each one of us sitting here, because he took the stripes, because he took the crown of thorns, each one sitting here, we have another chance. We have another chance at life eternal. And I often thought of Pilate. Why did Pilate try so very hard to convince that mad mob to back off? His wife had a dream. Pilate's wife had a very, and I didn't realize it. Well, I'd heard she had a dream. But the other night, I found the dream. Ellen White talks about the dream. For you see, she had a dream of that man that called Jesus. And she saw the future. She saw what was going to happen to her husband. She saw what was going to happen to this man that called Jesus. But yet she saw further down. And what she saw scared the living daylights out of her. For she sent word to her husband and said, "Have nothing to do with this man. For he is innocent." Let me read it. Even now, Pilate was not left to act blindly. You see, Pilate knew. And Pilate said the man is innocent. He had a Roman legion with him. He had the Caesar on his side. Why simply couldn't he just let him go? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of what might happen. A message from God warning him from the decree he was about to commit. From the deed he was about to commit. In answer to Christ's prayer, the wife of Pilate had been visited by an angel from heaven. And in a dream she had beheld the Savior and conversed with him. This woman in her dream had talked to Christ. Pilate's wife was not a Jew, but as she looked upon Jesus in her dream, she had no doubt of his character or mission. She knew him to be the Prince of God. She saw him on trial in Judgment Hall. She saw all this in her dream. She saw the hands tightly bound as the hands of a criminal. She saw Herod and his soldiers doing their dreadful work. She heard the priests and the rulers filled with envy and malice, madly accusing. She heard the words, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." She saw Pilate give Jesus to the scourging after he declared, "I find no fault in him." She heard the condemnation pronounced by Pilate, and she saw him give Christ to his murderers. She saw the cross uplifted on Calvary. She saw the earth wrapped in darkness and heard the mysterious cry, "It is finished." Still another scene met her gaze. She saw Christ seated upon the great white cloud while the earth reeled in space and his murderers fled from the presence of his glory. With a cry of horror, she awoke and at once wrote to Pilate. Pilate knew. I have no idea what was in that message, but Pilate knew. And Pilate made that decision. Now, how do I relate this to Carl? Christ had the power, any time, to reverse what was happening. But he took it meekly. You know, they talk about a sheep. I want you to think of a dog. If I take a dog and I pinch his tail, it's going to bite me, isn't it? Do you realize with a sheep is so dumb that it'll get lost. You've heard of the story that they made a video of two dogs and a cat that traveled from one end of this country to the other. He could find his way home. You take a sheep out into the middle of the field and leave it, it can't find its way home. How dumb. When I worked for a bus company in Milwaukee, we'd set up a garage, and there was a walkway up over the garage. It was at a slaughterhouse in down by the lake in Milwaukee. And every day, cattle would come in, goats, sheep, you name it. Now, how do you get these cats, how do you get these pigs and the whole bit, how do you get them up? You have to find some way of getting them up into the slaughterhouse. It was easy with the sheep. They had a Judas. And they put the Judas in with the group and mingle a little bit, and pretty soon the Judas would head up and they follow to their death. Each one of them would follow to their death. Christ was as a sheep led to the slaughter. He could have done something. He could have stopped them. Can you imagine being scourged that way? I can't imagine. I mean, you get a slit from a knife on your finger and it hurts, doesn't it? I mean, his back must look just like mincemeat by the time they were done. And have the blood flowing from his brow. I can imagine. But who was behind it all? Do we know? Certainly we know. There was an angel. An ex-angel. That knew his time was short. And we kind of talked about it in Sabbath school. The way he's out there trying to destroy our families. For you see, he would like to see nothing more than these two little ones here lost. He would like to see nothing more than your family divided. For he looks at these two little ones, and he sees a perfect creation that God has made. But guess what? He can't create. He's angry. He didn't like that. But he knows he can get back at him by destroying these two children. So that's why prayer is so important. Satan led the cruel mob in its abuse of the Savior. It was his purpose to provoke him to retaliation if possible, or to drive him to perform a miracle to release himself and thus break up the plan of salvation. That's what he wanted. One stain upon his human life, one failure of his humanity to endure the terrible test, and the Lamb of God would have been in an imperfect offering, and the redemption of man a failure, and we wouldn't be here today. Plain and simple. But he managed. He hung in there. And by the way, this is from Desire of Ages, 733 and 734. I mean, sometimes we feel we're tempted. But can you imagine having Satan himself right there? And I can imagine that crowd getting angry all to the point that they would almost be frothing from the mouth. But he never lifted a finger to stop what happened to him. Nothing. You can look at the story of Stephen. Stephen was the same way. Stephen basically knelt as they stoned him to death. Did he shout, "You bunch of dummies, listen to me"? Did he try throwing some stones back at them? No, he didn't. He was again like a sheep led to slaughter. And then Paul had many experiences where he was thrown into a dungeon. And the one particular one where he was thrown into the dungeon, and they were putting kind of a weird situation. It's almost like the stocks that we had here in this country back in the early 1700s, late 1600s, where they put your head in and your arms and you're kind of bent over like this. Well, they also had for the legs too. So you sat with your legs through and your arms through and your head through, and it was so uncomfortable, you were miserable. And in the middle of the night, what happens? An earthquake. Everything pops open. But what had they been doing before then? Had they been cursing the jailer? Had they been cursing the Romans for putting him in that situation? No, absolutely not. They sang hymns. They sang hymns is what they did that night. And at midnight, what happened? It was like an earthquake. And all at once, they were free. And that poor jailer came down. He was in a panic. For he knew. He knew that these prisoners were so important that the jails had an inner jail, and then there was a jail outside of it, and the guards were basically stationed around this outside one. They had put him in the middle one, so they knew he couldn't get out. And they knew, the jailer knew, that if they were released, that was his life, plain and simple. You lost your life if your people got away from you. So I can imagine that jailer taking his sword, putting it down here, and he's about to fall on it when Paul says, "Whoa, what are you doing? Wait a minute, we're all here. We're all here." And I could see the jailer, you know, lighting the torch and just going down what? And seeing the doors open, seeing the cracks in the walls. What were the result of that night? The jailer, his family, and his friends were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Again, Paul was a sheep as on the way to the slaughter. He didn't resist. And for you and me, that's the hardest thing to do. I want to stand up and poke somebody. I really do in that situation. I mean, I'm innocent, man. I think it's inherited within us that we want to fight back. Anyway, here's Carl. Carl tried to get himself up, but he had been thrown down on his bad leg. He laid there trying to gather himself as the minister came running to help him. Although the minister had witnessed the attacks from his window, he couldn't get up fast enough to stop it. "Carl, are you okay? Are you hurt?" The minister kept asking as he helped this 87-year-old Carl to his feet. Carl just paused, passed a hand over his brow and sighed, shaking his head. "Just some punk kids. I hope they wise up someday." His wet clothes clung to his slight frame as he bent to pick up the hose. He adjusted the nozzle again and started to water. Confused and a little concerned, the minister asked, "Carl, what are you doing?" "I've got to finish my watering. It's been a very dry day," came the calm reply. Satisfying himself that Carl really was all right, the minister could only marvel. Carl was a man from a different time and a different place. A few weeks later, the three returned. Just as before, their threats were unchallenged. Carl again offered them a drink from his hose. This time, they didn't rob him. They wrenched the hose from his hand and drenched him head to foot in icy cold water. When they were finished their humiliation of him, they sauntered off down the street, throwing catcalls and curses, falling all over one another, laughing at the hilarity of what they had done. Three huge punks and an 87-year-old man. Very brave, huh? Really, really brave. Carl just watched them. Then he turned towards the warmth given sun, picking up his hose and went on with his watering. The summer was quickly fading into fall. Carl was doing some tilling when he was startled by a sudden approach from someone behind him. He stumbled and fell into some evergreen branches. As he struggled to regain his footing, he turned to see the tall leader of his summer tormentors reaching down for him. He braced himself for the expected attack. "Don't worry, old man. I'm not going to hurt you this time," the young man spoke softly, just offering the tattooed and scarred hand to Carl as he helped Carl get up. The man pulled a crumpled bag from his pocket and handed it to Carl. "What's this?" Carl asked. "It's your stuff," the man explained. "It's your stuff back, even the money in your wallet." "I don't understand," Carl said. "Why would you help me now?" The man shifted his feet, seeming embarrassed and ill at ease. "I learned something from you," he said. "I ran with the gang and hurt people like you. We picked you because you were old and we knew we could do it. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you tried to give us a drink. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love against our hate." He stopped for a moment. "I couldn't sleep after we stole your stuff, so here it's back." He paused for another awkward moment, not knowing what more there was to say. "The bag's my way of saying thanks for straightening me out, I guess." And with that, he walked off down the street. Carl looked down at the sack in his hands and gingerly opened it. He took out his retirement watch and put it back on his wrist. Opening his wallet, he checked for his wedding photo. He gazed for a moment at a young bride that still smiled back at him from years ago. He died one cold day after Christmas that winter. Many people attended his funeral in spite of the weather. In particular, the minister noticed a tall young man that he didn't know sitting quietly in a distant corner of the church. The minister spoke of Carl's garden as a lesson in life. In a voice made thick with unushered tears, he said, "Do your best and make your garden as beautiful as you can. We will never forget Carl and his garden." The following spring, another flyer went up. It read, "Person needed to care for Carl's garden." The flyer went unnoticed by the busy parishioners. One day, when a knock was heard at the minister's office door, opening the door, the minister saw a pair of scarred and tattooed hands holding the flyer. I believe, if you'll have me," the young man said. "I believe this is my job, if you'll have me," said the young man. The minister recognized him as the same young man who had returned the stolen watch and wallet to Carl. He knew that Carl's kindness had turned this man's life around. As the minister handed him the keys to the garden shed, he said, "Yes, go take care of Carl's garden and honor him." The man went back to work, and over the next several years, he tended the flowers and vegetables, just as Carl had done. In that time, he went to college, got married, and became a prominent member of the community. But he never forgot his promise to Carl's memory and kept the garden as beautiful as he thought Carl would have kept it. One day, as he approached the new minister and told him that he couldn't care for the dark garden any longer, he explained with a shy and happy smile, "My wife just had a baby boy last night, and she's bringing him home on Saturday. "Well, congratulations," said the minister, as he was handed the garden shed keys. "Well, that's wonderful. What's the baby's name?" "Carl." Think of what Carl could have done. He could have packed a 38. He could have packed a 45. He could have blown the turkeys away. He could have hollered back at him. He could have cursed at them. He could have thrashed at them. Think of all the things he could have done, and he didn't. He took it. And through that, he witnessed at least to one of the three punks. And he became an upstanding young man in his community. Now, if Carl would have fought back, guess what? They would have harassed Carl until he died. Christ could have done whatever he wanted to. and the same situation that he had. Christ could have fought back, but he didn't. He took it. Paul could have cussed the guy out. Stephen could have thrown the stones back, but he didn't. They took it. And through that, they're witness of their Lord's coming. Out of a book, there's a company called Teach. Holquist, thank you. You can see as my age gets up, I have trouble with names. Tim Holquist puts them together. Page 110. And this is really for me more than I think it is for, I think it's for each one of us. The chapter talks about Moses' sin. Remember how strong Moses was? And then he faltered what? Once. Must I draw the water from this rock? It cost him his chance going in. The lesson here, and this is taken from page 110, is the meek and mighty, the man Moses. The lesson here is given us to one of the greatest importances. Men who occupy positions of sacred trust should make a practical application to themselves. The more responsibility their position in the cause and the work of God, or the more important their trust, the greater the necessity for them to have an eye singled to His glory. The more the divine greatness and power and glory is given to man, the more should be exhibited of meekness, humility, and trust. Every faculty of the mind should be consecrated to God and used to promote His glory. He who would be great in the kingdom of God must cherish unselfish love in the simplicity of living faith. This is the gold tried in the fire. The strength of God's great man is in his freedom from self-esteem, from pride, from all jealousy, ambition, and worldly care. The man of God, however exalted his position, will have the spirit of dependent child, longing for a father's care and willing to be led by a father's hand. We can all do it. It's there. And it's interesting that we all have been given a responsibility. If it hadn't been for that girl that took the time when I was in the hospital to talk to me, the man who gave me Bible studies later, that had kicked against the pricks to the extent that he married a non-Adventist, so he didn't have to be an Adventist. His dad wasn't an Adventist. Mother said, "Okay, son." But she never stopped praying for him and his new wife. And it came to a point where she baptized. She was baptized. His wife was baptized. And at 60-some-odd years old, Don was baptized along with his father, 80-some-odd years old. She prayed all those years for her son and his wife. You know, sometimes we kick ourselves. I can kick myself all over for some things I did while I was raising my four kids. But I've come to a point where it was a learning experience. Each child is a different disposition. Each child is a different personality. Bernice and I have had to come to the situation where, God, we've done what we've done. You know, please, blind. But they've all come back. They've all come back. And we're to a point now that we can only put the children in Jesus' arms. And I do that every night and every morning. I put each one of my children in His arms and say, "Lord, You love them greater than I do. There's nothing more we can do. And just forgive me for the mistakes I've made." Anyway, my nature inside of me, it's been my whole life, I guess. I remember all the U.S. citizens, young men that would run to the Peace Bridge and try getting into Canada during the Vietnam War. When I got out of high school, I told him I'm going down to Buffalo and I'm going to join the U.S. Armed Forces. Well, that never happened, fortunately, I guess, or unfortunately. But I have it always within me. I have to fight for the underdog. Well, do I have to? Do I have to get up and march? No, I don't. Because I can, through prayer, put everyone in God's hands and He'll see us through. As a sheep led to the shear. Before I have prayer, just a reminder of the meetings tonight. Come on and see the way the Lord has blessed this conference in this last year. And we have food being served. Please stay after. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've brought each one here this morning. And as we think of Carl's situation, Lord, how many of us would have taken it as meekly as he took it? Father, be with us. Help us to learn from You the meekness that You show. But yet, it's not really meekness, it's strength. Bless us, Lord, as You promised. And Lord, we thank You for the members of this conference and for their faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.